I'll leave you alone. Give her a hand. Nice job. Jackie would like to remind the volunteer staff that you have a meeting today at 12:30 in the Children's Fellowship Room, the middle room out here, ages 6 through 9. Tomorrow night there will be a leaders meeting, September the 10th. There will be a men's prayer breakfast, Saturday, September 15th at 9 o'clock. On October the 20th, beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning, we'll have a day in God's Word on the promise of the Father, which is going to be very exciting. We're going to learn some things about spirit this year and how we got it and why we needed it. The lost and found area, which is back by the coat hangers back there, is overflowing with stuff. Since family camp has just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, and Holly has asked that even if you don't think you have lost anything, like a small child or a Volkswagen or something, please go look in there. And then if you'll notice back in the back, there is a board on the wall there where we have items that believers would like to give to other believers, and there's some good stuff on there this morning, so don't forget to take a look at that. Also, a reminder, the sign-up sheet for the work day, which is September the 22nd, is out in the hallway, and that starts at 9 o'clock. And if you've never been part of one of those work days, you should do this. It's a great time. Just working together with other believers is not only a lot of fun, but you learn a lot about people. You learn a lot about the body of Christ and how it works. So it's highly recommended for those of us that have contributed from time to time. So And before our brother Tom Burke teaches God's word this morning, we'll sing one more song. Number 27, please. He lifted me.
Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless. I've got a couple more announcements, if you didn't have enough before. I just noticed back at our CD table, is Diane in here? There you are. We've got, how many of you get the CDs regularly from the, how many of you noticed the two of them have the same number? A couple of you did, that's good. Yeah, we numbered two concurrent CDs 525, and they're definitely two different teachings. So what we're going to do about that, I'm not sure yet. I'm sure we'll correct it on the website. And, you know, those of you who have them, though, just we're not going to collect them and renumber them. So just put a six in the place of the five or whatever you need to do. But I also thought, Diane, I'd surprise you, since we've got a day in God's Word coming up, as Ken said, and mark it on your calendar. You're not going to miss this one because you probably know, if you've paid much attention, that although these days in God's Word run over the course of a year, they build on each other. And we've got a plan for this coming year that is really going to build some wonderful things from God's Word. And the more that you can be a part of each one of those successively, I think the more you'll get out of it. And this will be the first one of the four in October. But since that's coming up, I noticed we've still got these back there. From our last, was this our last day in God's Word? Yeah. It was in February. That was our last day. Didn't we do one of those? Right, but these are left over from February. I think it's kind of interesting. I don't know who chooses the graphics on these, Ray? Diane does. We've got a schoolhouse with a bunch of little kids running into it and fall leaves coming down, all colored fall leaves for a day in God's Word in February on our commission. I'm not sure. You could ask, if you pick up these, you can ask Diane why. What was her thinking here? I'm sure there's some significance to it because I know Diane. But what I was going to tell you is, how much trouble is it to cut these in half as far as the cost? Okay, so they've been, is this $18.74 equal out to $20 even, including tax? $10 including tax at the CD table as long as they last. If you don't have a set of these, there's great teaching on our commission on the holding forth of God's Word. Don't be scared by that, by the way. There's, you know, nothing in here about handing out pamphlets or anything like that, but it's some great understanding from God's Word on what God does and doesn't say about our commission, okay? So, okay with you? Great. Only other thing I wanted to let you know is, teens, you know, today's your final day if you want to be a part of that teen study night. What we're going to do is, once we've got all your names and any of you who weren't here, if you want to be a part of that, you just need to... I need to have a physical piece of paper in my hands with your name on it saying you want to be a part of it. And today's the last day for that. And then once we have all your names together, we're going to contact you and let you know. We're going to do sort of an initial meeting, talk about what I want to cover with you over the course of the sessions. And if it's still something you want to be a part of, then you can. Don't get scared because I'm going out of town for a week. So if you say, oh, Tom, he's had my name for a week and he hasn't called me yet, it's not because you're bad, okay? It's just because I'm not here to call you for another week, okay? I'll be gone for about a week, so don't even plan on hearing from me for at least that long, okay? Great. Well, you ready to get into God's Word this morning? I certainly am. I don't know about you, but I'm still tracking with family. Are you with family camp and the things we got into in Ephesians? And I thought we'd spend one more Sunday on a subject that came up during our week in Ephesians and certainly relates in many ways. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, please. You know, last week we looked at the different prayers in Ephesians, and particularly the one in chapter 1 and the one in chapter 3. And you'll note that both of those are very integral to the whole pattern of the book of Ephesians. And it's interesting that both of them deal with the heart. Josh brought this out at family camp, and it's worth mentioning again that both of those prayers in Ephesians hinge on the heart. The first one being that the eyes of the heart of the believers would be enlightened, right? And the second was that Christ, that would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by believing. Both of those prayers that pretty much describe the growth of the believer. You get born again, you heard God's word, that at some point that heart starts to get enlightened, and at some point Christ starts really dwelling in that heart. The heart must be pretty crucial even to the truths of Ephesians then, huh? If these two great prayers about our growth up into the head, who is Christ, would both hinge on the heart. And the great thing about the heart is we're not in control of it. God completely is in control of it. So we just wait for him to enlighten the heart. No, see, this is what's so important about this and the reason I want to get into it today. We talked about praying for God to enlighten the eyes of the heart, and that's very true. We want to ask God to enlighten the eyes of our heart. We want Christ to dwell in our hearts by our believing. But that, although we pray for those things aren't totally independent of us. Okay, and it's very important that we note that even though we pray for God to open the eyes of our hearts, we can do things to help him open the eyes of our hearts, and we could do things that hinder him from opening the eyes of our hearts. Although we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts in a real active and strengthening way, and in the heart of every other believer, there's things we could do to make that heart a good place for him to live. And there's things we could do to make that heart a difficult place for him to live. Just like, remember when Jesus talked about spirits leaving a man? When a spirit's cast out of a man, he goes around looking for a good place to live. Eventually he comes back to the man he left, and if the house is furnished just the way it was before, he goes, hey, this is just like my old place. I'm going to move back in, and I'm going to bring my friends with me. That kind of house would not be, that kind of heart would not be an easy heart for Christ to dwell in, you see. Spiritually, a heart can be prepared as a dwelling place for different kinds of spirits. And our heart can be prepared as a dwelling place for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. What we want to look at today is that although we pray for these things, and God has to do it. God has to open the eyes of your heart. No amount of study and work on your part is going to make the eyes of your heart open up. But you could do things to help. No amount of study and work is going to cause Christ to really start living in you and with you and in your heart. But there's things you can do to help, and there's things you can do to hinder. Okay? Because the heart, contrary to popular belief, the heart is something that is within your control and within my control. Did you know that? If you were at camp, you do, because Josh went to this very verse in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart. Keep thy heart. Once in a while. No, with all diligence. Do you know what diligence is? Yeah, with all diligence, we are to keep our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep is to guard. We're to guard our hearts with all diligence. For it says, out of the heart are the issues of life. The issues of life. The word issue is something that we use in a very different way today. If we talk about issues at all, we talk about like the issues of a newspaper or a magazine, right? That's in the third issue. Or else we talk about current issues, like current affairs. The word issue in King James time, same word, but the root is much more meaningful. The root meaning of this word is much deeper than we notice today, because an issue is something that comes out from something. Remember the woman in the Gospels who had the issue of blood, okay? An issue is something that emerges from something else. Water issues from the rock when Moses strikes it. You understand? It's something that comes out from something. All of the things that come out in my life, in other words, come out from the heart. The heart's on the inside, right? The issues are on the outside. What God's telling us here is all those things on the outside in my life have their source in the heart. And the heart's beyond my control. No, the heart is completely within my control. Do you understand what a vital truth this is? We get all concerned about the issues of our lives. And what's wrong with the issues of my life? When God tells us in one verse, well, the issues of your life are completely within your control. But to deal with the issues, we have to deal with the source. The first thing he says to do with the source is guard it. Okay? Is guard it, because what goes into the heart is going to issue forth in the life. It's interesting that many people, when they come to God's word as new believers, or at least maybe they've been Christians for a while, but they've newly discovered the joy of studying God's word. Some of you maybe can relate to that. You were Christians for a long time, but then suddenly one day you realize, boy, studying God's word is really great. For some reason, one of the first word studies that young believers do when they first get their Young's Concordance or their Strong's Concordance is, you know what? Heart. How many of you, I mean, probably a lot of you, that was the first thing you studied. I'm not sure why, but it's a great one. You could spend months on what the Word of God says about the heart. I don't mean just months looking it up, but the learning involved in studying the heart, it's almost bottomless in terms of its practical value to you and me. As you study the Word, you learn some of the issues of the heart. And here's just a few of them. Believing is an issue of the heart. Okay? Believing is something you do with the heart. Doubt is also something you do with the heart. Which one of those do we like? Believing. We don't like it when we doubt, right? Both of them are things that the Word of God says are done with the heart. Therefore, can I have an effect on whether I believe or doubt? Can I have some say in maybe my believing more and doubting less? Yeah. The Word of God says that both obedience and rebellion issue forth from the heart. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Obedience and rebellion. When I find myself obeying God, I'm pretty happy. When I find myself rebelling against God, I was talking to a believer the other day who said, oh, you know, I just keep sinning and I hate it and I just don't know why it happens. And we went to this verse. I said, well, here's why it happens. Rebellion initiates in the heart as obedience does. If I'm more inclined to rebellion than I am to obedience, it's not because I'm just born different from other people. It's something that issues from the heart, you see. Spiritual blindness and spiritual enlightenment both are issues of the heart. Words of life and words of death, both issue forth from the same heart. The difference between what issues forth isn't that God gives two different kinds of hearts. It's how I choose to steward that heart that makes the difference between whether what's going to issue in my life is believing or doubt, obedience or rebellion, words of life or words of death, enlightenment or darkness. It's not that there are two different kinds of heart in the human race, but they're stewarded in two different ways. See, God's given me this heart, and what I do with it can determine what issues forth in my life. Do you understand? The first thing that we learn here in Proverbs is that one thing we want to do with that heart is guard it. Is guard it. Why in the world do you guard something? Yeah, to keep something out, right? To keep something out. Occasionally to keep something in, I suppose, yeah, but it's in effect, it's the same thing. There's something that you're watching over because you don't want anything from the outside influencing what you got on the inside. Whether it's robbers coming in to steal that diamond or whether it's somebody from the outside stealing that prisoner on the inside, still it's your job to keep what's inside inside and keep what's outside outside, right? And that should tell us a lot about the heart. In fact, we don't really need that verse to tell us, if we've got any insight at all, that we're constantly being assailed with things that we don't want in our hearts, right? Oh, this is such an amazing thing. And you know, I'll tell you something that baffles me. If you've been around me long, you know that I'm kind of fascinated by the media, you know, not like how do they do that special effect, but how it affects people up here is something that's amazing to me, because they say over and over again, well, you know, filmmakers say, well, we don't influence the culture. We just reflect the culture, you know, and then you go see a movie where in a neighborhood like yours, you know, 4,000 people die in the streets and they're dismembered and everyone on your block is doing drugs and swapping wives. And the critics say, what a realistic film. Is it anything like your neighborhood? No, it's not realistic at all. But you know what? 20 years from now, it will be. Those of you who are a little older like myself, or a lot older like myself, remember things being said and done in movies 20 years ago that were shocking, and today you can hear them in the mall. You know? So, and they say, we don't influence culture, we just reflect culture. Oh, they influence it tremendously. Because what people take in goes into the heart, and then that issues forth into life. If I look at something long enough, and my heart gets convinced that's real life, then that will become real life for me. If I look at a behavior long enough and my heart's convinced that that's what everybody else is doing, then I'm going to do it as well. That's what everyone else is saying, I'm going to say it as well. Oh, it's an amazing study, which really doesn't have a whole lot to do with this teaching, except it's fascinating to me how people don't recognize this. Maybe you've seen people, as I have, whose whole sense of morality has changed over the course of the past 20 or 30 years. I've got relatives who... I have letters from them even, 25, 30 years ago, talking about certain issues that they were totally against. And I talk to them today, and they're totally for those same things. And what's amazing is they say, I always have been. Why? Because what they've chosen to feed on is the popular culture. And as that's changed, they've changed, and they don't even recognize it. See, it's a great study for you and me in terms of everyone has some set of standards, some set of morals, if you want to call it that, some standard by which they live their lives. It's a great thing to look at in terms of what's important is not morality, but upon what is that morality based? Not that, oh, somebody has standards, you know, values. Oh, great, they got values, but what are those values based upon? Because for most people in the world, what their values based upon is something that can change. So as that standard changes, their values change. You see, those of us who have chosen to believe God's word, that doesn't change. And therefore, we're in a better position to watch the world change around us, aren't we? And they say, oh, I've never changed. Oh, they've changed radically. And don't even recognize it because of what they've taken in. But my point is, it all gets down to the heart, you see. Even though they may not say, well, yeah, I've embraced the world, by not guarding the heart, I have embraced the world. Oh, do you see how important that is? Because the devil doesn't ask permission to throw ideas at you. You get them all day long. You can't avoid them. This is his world. He's the God of it. And there, that's why it's so significant to note that God says, guard the heart, guard the heart, guard the heart. If I'm not guarding my heart, you know, a guard decides who's let in, right? You stand at that door and say, no, no, you're not coming in. I see that gun in your back pocket and that file, you know, you're not coming in. You see, the Christian has to determine what comes in my heart and what is banished from my heart, you know. Now the world tells you, oh, that's being closed-minded. You've got to consider everything. Well, yeah, if you want to be insane, you have to consider everything. If you want the issues of your life to be somewhat godly and reflecting the Word of God, then we need to guard our hearts. Oh, do you see how I could just close with this verse, really, and you get my whole teaching. This is so practical for you and me as Christians. If we don't even need to talk even about what you put on in your heart. We will, but just the guarding of the heart. It's so simple, and yet it's so often missed. How many times do I sit down with somebody and they say, you know, I just don't know why my life's a mess. I see what the Word of God says, but my life's so confusing. Let's sit down and talk about it. Oh, you can move that stack of magazines over the floor. Well, you know, or you sit down with a believer who wants to, you know, wants some advice on something, but first they say, oh, you know, did you see that hospital show last night? Wasn't that a good episode? And then that police show, wasn't that great? Oh, and then that comedian on afterwards, wasn't that great? And that's the conversation. And then finally you say, well, remember we wanted to talk about the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I don't know why I've got all these problems. Well, you're not guarding your heart. Don't get me wrong, please. We are not against magazines or movies or television shows, but we're very much for the believer being in charge of his or her own life. If you want to be in charge of your own life, you got to be in charge of what you put in there. Because what you put in here gets down in the heart. What you put in here gets down in the heart. You know? I can't tell you the number of times somebody told me, I just don't have time to study the Word. Boy, did you see the game this weekend? Okay, who's kidding who? You had time for the game this weekend, right? How long did that last? Two and a half, 3 hours? And yet that same person looked me right in the eye and said, you know, I just don't have time for the Word of God. And they think they're telling the truth. Why? Because they've made a choice as to priorities, that the game's going to do me more good than the Word of God's going to do me. Okay? The game may not harm you, I don't know. But don't tell me you don't have time to read the Word of God. Everybody's got time to read the Word of God. It's a matter of choosing what's important to me, what I don't want to come into my heart, and what I do want to come into my heart. And again, my point this morning is not saying stop watching, stop doing, stop listening, but my point this morning is don't be surprised at the issues in your life. That's all I'm saying. Don't be surprised if you're not happy with the issues in your life. There's only one to blame, because you are the steward of your own heart. That's all I'm saying. If your life is like a soap opera, maybe your heart's like a soap opera. Maybe that's because you spend your life watching soap. You follow me? These are really general examples. There are a lot of things I could put in my heart. A lot of things maybe I should guard from my heart. The great point I want you to see this morning is if the issues in the life aren't satisfying you, the cause clearly, according to Proverbs, is the heart, right? And I am in control of that. I can guard what goes in there. I can decide what stays out of there. And it's important that we as Christians, I know the world tells you, just follow your heart. Well, just no, God's word says no, your heart needs to follow you. And if you'll direct your heart properly into the things of God, then the fruit that you desire in your life is going to be evident. It's that simple. And it's not like it's something we haven't taught a million times before. We know it's that simple. And yet, my point this morning is, for those of you who don't know, to show you how simple it is, for those of you who do know, to say, okay, if you're not going to guard your heart, at least don't blame your bad issues on God. Because he tells us clearly how we can issue forth in the kind of fruit we want to have in our lives. Look at 1 Samuel, please, chapter 16. I think one reason believers tend to neglect the heart is because the world ignores the heart. The heart's where the real stuff is going on, you know. And in most places where we spend our time in this world, all that counts is what's on the outside. As long as you've got the outside together, no one who cares what's in your heart, right? Those of you who are in business, even in school, and in fact, maybe the only bad thing you can do is to slip and show what's in your heart. You know, people are admired for how well they cover what's in the heart. God doesn't think that way. You might recall here in 1 Samuel 16 when God was looking for a new king for Israel. He sent the man of God, Samuel, to the house of Jesse. And in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears it? Saul was the man currently sitting on the throne, but God said, he's no sitting on the throne or not, he's no longer my king. So he's sending Samuel to find a new one. He said, if Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. and you'll anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, Jesse and his sons, he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he knew that this new king that he was going to anoint was going to be out of the house of Jesse, right? He brought Jesse and all his sons to this particular sacrifice, and then he saw the son named Eliab, and he goes, oh, that's got to be the guy. Looks just like a king to me. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I think those of you who know the record, you know that as things transpired, he went through all of Jesse's sons. And each one, he said, that guy really looks like a king. God says, nope. He goes, that guy looks like a king. Nope. This one kind of sort of looks like a king. Nope. This one, I guess, maybe has the makings of a king. Nope. Well, this one looks like a duke, maybe. Nope. He gets to the end of the line, and he said, and God says no to all of them. And the only thing he could ask Jesse is, all your sons here? And Jesse goes, well, I got one other one, but I didn't even bother bringing him. So, gee, he may not even look like a serf. But as soon as he saw him, God said yes, because man looks at the outward appearance. God, however, looks on the heart. To God, the heart is of great significance. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 15. See, the wonderful thing about this is implementing this teaching today is entirely up to you. And if you never do it, nobody's ever going to really know. You know, so we can do what we've been taught by the world and just continue to be to fake it, you know. Because as you know, in the world, as long as you fake competence, that's good enough. As long as you fake confidence, that's good enough. You know, as long as you can convince other people that you know what you're doing and are happy with yourself, that'll fly in the world. Well, you know, that'll fly here too. You can come in, learn to act like a believer, talk like a believer, smile like a believer, teach like a believer. And it's going to fool all of us, but is life really about fooling everyone? Ultimately, you're going to stand before God Almighty. Ultimately, we're going to be rewarded for what we've done, or we're going to receive ashes for what we've done in this life. Ultimately, I think every believer wants our life to be pleasing and a glory to him. See, so the Christian life isn't about, it's never been about, never will be about, how we look to one another. My job is to view you according to the word, however you appear to me in the senses. Your job is to view me the same. My concern should not be how I look to you. My concern should be, am I living true to my Heavenly Father? Am I living true to the one who redeemed me? Am I bearing fruit that's a glory to him? See? No one else is ever going to know, but no one else really matters. And to God, the heart is all important. You know, Jesus Christ says it again here in Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus was such a friendly guy. I love it when people who never read the Gospels talk, you know, portray Jesus as this guy who just always said loving, kind things and gave flowers out to children and things like that. You could almost just open the Gospels anywhere, put your finger down, and you'll read Jesus saying something like this: you hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See? And again, I might fool people with my mouth and my lips, but that's incidental because God looks on the heart. And if the heart's far from him, that matters to him, you see? The great thing is, I do have control over the distance of my heart in relation to God by how well I guard it. See, look at Hebrews 4, please. one of the great things about this Word of God that we have. And you as you speak the Word, and especially those of you who teach the Word, boy, never sell this short, because it's great to develop our ability to speak, develop our ability to put thoughts together logically so people can understand the Word. But never forget, it's still the thing that you're giving to people that is of power is not your logic or your speaking ability. It's the Word of God itself. Even the most incapable teacher from a census point of view can see lives transformed if they recognize that what they're handing out to people is the Word of life. Even the most able teacher can see just nothing happen if that able teacher forgets that what they're handing out is the Word of life, and they think that what they're handing out is their own ability or logic or you understand. We must never forget that what's important in this equation is we've been entrusted with this Word of God. That's where the power is. Not in this or in this, but in this Word of God. If we learn how to communicate it clearly, that's a plus. But it's not my clear communication that's going to change anybody. It's the Word of God they understand and believe that's going to change them. It says that here in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And look at this. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why some people avoid it so much. Because they get around that Word of God, and guess what? It pierces right through to their hearts. It pierces right through their hearts. If you want your heart pierced, that's a good thing. If you don't really want your heart to be pierced, then better get as far as possible from the Word of God. And some do. Some do. Boy, they'll love to be with the believers for a picnic. They love to be with the believers for a worship service. They love to be with the believers for a prayer meeting. But boy, just don't open the Word of God around me, because that pierces through to the heart, you see. You ever have some of you who teach God's Word? I know many of you do. You ever have people come up jokingly or sometimes even seriously thinking that somebody like spied on them this week? I can't tell you the number of times that's happened. Just recently, somebody was angry because they thought that someone else had told me what was going on in their lives. Because that's how the Word of God pierced the heart. It spoke so intimately to them that they just thought somebody told them what I'm going through. And they were kind of mad until they understood, it's not the teacher who knew anything, but the Word of God to an open heart, boy, pierces right through to those matters of life. It's amazing how often that happens, isn't it, Mike? Yeah, it happens all the time. Isn't that wonderful? And here's why. Verse 13, we rarely read in connection with this, but it's a great one. It says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And who's that? That's God. Isn't that something? We can mask ourselves pretty well from other men and women, but all things are naked and open to God Almighty, see. And he pierces right through to the heart of the matter with his words, doesn't he? Because they're living and they're powerful. Look at Proverbs again, please, chapter 16 this time. Oh, I love this one. Proverbs 16, verse 9. It's a little bit awkward in the King James, where it says in verse 9 of Proverbs 16, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, a man's heart will come up with all kinds of options, all kinds of ideas, and they all sound great at the time. But the only one who could truly direct the steps is God. That's the sense of the verse. We talk among our leaders many times about ideas, big ideas, and how big ideas are completely worthless. Because everybody, not everybody, but there was a time where I was getting flooded with ideas. You know, hey, let's try this, let's do this. Oh, this will really bless people. Oh, wouldn't it be exciting if we do this? And, you know, one thing about believers, at least in this fellowship, we're never at a loss for ideas, but ideas come from the heart. See, ideas just bubble up in the heart all the time, and they sound really great. And then some of them you say, afterwards, you say, that was a bad idea, right? You ever had those? what's more important, it's so if it's novel, so what? If it's exciting, so what? Is God in it? Is God directing it? Because it could be the greatest idea in the world. And it can bless everybody and get everybody excited, but where's it taking him? Is it taking him where God wants it to take him? We got to let him direct the steps, you see? So better to lock in with him and have a sort of mundane idea that's going to move people in the direction God wants them to go than have this great idea that's going to move them we're not sure where, but it's going to be great. You see, man's always coming up with ideas, and boy, the more that the heart is unbridled, the more ideas pop up. And pretty soon, it's the ideas that keep me excited about God. It's not God anymore. It's the novelty. It's the new. What can we do that's new? What can we do that's, boy, there's whole churches that operate this way. And their main discussion in their business meetings is, what can we do now to keep people excited? We've tried this. We've tried that. What's the newest book out there? Let's read it and see what's exciting Christians today. And they desperately try to come up with something new month after month after month to keep people excited. So we're never going to do that here. If you're waiting for exciting innovations on Sunday morning, well, if you were, you would have left here a long time ago because there aren't too many. But boy, the Word of God's living and powerful. The Word of God's living and powerful. For those of us who allow this Word of God to penetrate, every Sunday morning is exciting. It is for me. It is, and I don't just mean because I teach. A lot of Sundays I don't. And boy, I get just as blessed. In fact, even the Sundays where I do, the Word of God pierces my heart. I see new stuff, and I see new light on my life and my heart and my decisions. Oh, man, it's the greatest thing in the world. Then coupled with all the other things God has us do as believers, praying together, singing together, having fellowship together, things of that nature. But boy, it's the Word of God that puts the life to it. And you don't need any more than that if the Word of God's being received. If the Word of God's not being received, then you constantly need new ideas, new innovations, or people might drift over to that other church where they're doing that new thing over there. We're not scared about that here. You know, if everybody wants to drift over to where they're doing that new thing, we're going to stay interested in that old thing, which is called the Word of God, because even if everybody leaves, those whose hearts are open to God are going to get most thrilled and most touched by His Word, handled reverently, handled accurately, and handled with love, you see. That's what God's interested in. He's interested in the heart. Proverbs 28, please. Proverbs 28. Just in case, we probably don't even need to look at this one, but just in case, verse 26 of Proverbs 28. He that trusteth in his own heart is very wise. No, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Oh, man, it's speaking of movies and books and television shows, don't like 50% at least, 90% carry that message of, well, when, just you follow your heart. Lisa, when all's said and done, you just got to follow your heart. Got to follow your dream that came from your heart, right? You got to... The Word of God says the one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Somebody's got to be wrong, right? But boy, we cry at the end, you know, oh, yeah, you're right, I'm going to follow my heart too. And then God watches us coming out of the movie theater, fool, 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 fool. It's funny, and yet, it's a clear-cut difference, isn't it? How can we ever reconcile what the truth of God's word, the wisdom of God's word, with this junk you hear from the world? You can't. That's why God says, guard my heart. If I don't guard my heart, pretty soon, you know what I'm going to be thinking? Follow your heart. Diane, follow your heart. Because those thoughts get in there. Pretty soon your heart gets convinced it's a pretty good idea to follow itself. And then we wonder where the fruit went. You see? God says the one who follows his heart, it's a fool, but whoso walks wisely shall be delivered. Well, how do we walk wisely? How about Proverbs 3? Here's what we do to walk wisely. Verse 5 of Proverbs 3. How about trying this? Trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. Wow. Instead of trusting in my heart with all my heart, how about trusting in the Lord with all my heart? That means if my heart differs what the Lord says, I change my heart. For most people who trust in their heart, if their heart differs from what the Lord says, they find a new Lord. Or they quiet the Lord that they've got. And they follow their heart. The Word of God says, don't trust in your heart, trust in the Lord. What if my heart disagrees? I bring my heart in subjection to the Lord. Part of that's done by guarding it, you see. Trust in the Lord with don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your paths. That word direct, I think many of you know, means to make your path straight, make them straight. You know, people get confused when their paths aren't straight, right? You get to a point in the road, there's six different, which one do I take? They all look good. He'll make your path straight. But you and I have some heart work to do for that to happen, you see. And then those things that issue forth in our life are going to be straight things. Dare we look at Ezra? Let's look at Ezra. If you go from Proverbs back to Psalms, back to Job, you'll be in Ezra territory. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra chapter 7. I think many of you know the background of Ezra, but for those who don't, previous to Ezra's time, God's people had been brought away captive. The majority of them had been brought away captive into the kingdom of Babylon. And basically, a few left in Jerusalem and in Judea, but it was basically a wasteland. The city was leveled. The temple was gone. I've been reading Jeremiah this week, and it's just, maybe sometime we'll talk about it on a Sunday. It's amazing to me how many opportunities God gave his people to change, warning them about what was coming, warning, and then finally reaching the point where you say, okay, well, it's too late. You know, the armies of Babylon have arrived, and now your best option is to surrender. But how much mercy God showed in giving them opportunity after opportunity to avert this thing, and they didn't. They continued in their idolatry and trusting in their own hearts. Babylon conquered the city. Babylon led many of them away captive to different parts of its empire. And, you know, Jerusalem was left devastated. Jerusalem, the city of David, and the place where God had set his own temple in Jerusalem. Now, those who survived of Israel felt bad about that. They get together and talk about, oh, don't you miss Jerusalem? Yeah, the temple. Remember the temple was so great? And then there's no temple anymore. Well, great. The heart can grieve. But nothing essential had changed. Do you understand? They had lost the temple, lost Jerusalem, lost their own nation, lost the habitation of God because of their own idolatry and unbelief. They felt bad afterwards, but they didn't change the essential idolatry and unbelief, unfortunately. And then there arose a man who actually did, was probably the instrumental man in the rebuilding of the temple, and that man is Ezra. Because he had like an extra set of chromosomes for boldness. No, God tells us exactly why here in Ezra. Chapter 7, verse 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Because Ezra knew how to network. That's what you'd say today, right? Boy, Ezra must have known how to work the angles. Now, let's see why the king was so free-handed with Ezra. It says, there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. This had never been done before. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, and which was in the seventh year of the king. Upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Oh, so all of this happened not because of Ezra's networking ability, but because of the good hand of his God upon him. Well, don't we all have the same good God? If we're born again, we do, right? How come the degree of his hand on our lives might vary? Verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the word of God, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart. Ezra had prepared his heart. That's why. God wants his hand to be evident in the lives of all of his people. He's limited by the degree to which we prepare our hearts. Oh, now we're looking at something else. Proverbs talks about guarding the heart, right? This stuff you got to keep out. This stuff you got to decide, you know, that sounds like fun, but I really don't want that in my heart. So no thank you. It's much easier to not expose yourself to it to begin with than it is to expose yourself to it and then get rid of it. Okay, that's a little hint on guarding your heart. But in addition to guarding the heart, we can prepare the heart. See, preparing isn't keeping something out. It's taking something in. It's taking something in. This word prepare in the Hebrew is amazingly similar to a word that comes up in 2 Timothy 3. Do you know the one I'm talking about? All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly perfected unto all good works. It's, remember that word in the Greek, that oxios, which means to prepare, to equip, to fully enable. The word of God talks in 2 Timothy about how the word of God is what equips us for every good work. Well, it's very similar to the Hebrew word used here regarding Ezra, that he equipped himself. He prepared his heart with what? With the word of God. He fed on the word of God. That prepared him to trust God. That enabled God to work in a huge way. And then, of course, the king and everyone else falls into line if you're trusting God, you see. Ezra had done something with his time. He hadn't been watching, you know, soccer games or whatever the heck they played back there in Babylon. He must have been spending some time in the Word of God. He had prepared his heart. See, he had prepared his heart. Look at Psalm 57, please. This Hebrew word, I forget the Hebrew word, but it means to equip or to make ready, much like that word, artios and exartizo in 2 Timothy. Psalm 57, verse 6. Here's the same word, same Hebrew word. They have prepared a net for my steps. That's not a positive thing, is it? But it's the same Hebrew word. How would you prepare a net to catch someone or to catch something? Carefully, right? And if you old, like, you know, Boy Scouts or live off the land kind of people, you know, you set that rabbit snare. You know, you don't just tie a string between two trees and hope that a rabbit trips over it and breaks his neck, right? It's just carefully, precisely, you know. It was prepared. It was equipped. It was prepared. In this case, it was prepared to catch the psalmist. That they, you know, it's figurative. They didn't literally set up a net for him like in that jungle movie I just watched. But with words, with planning, they tried to trap him. They tried to catch him. See, there was preparation. The thing I want you to see is it's that same Hebrew word. Just like Ezra carefully prepared his heart to seek God, they carefully prepared a trap for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me. Into the midst there whereof they are fallen themselves. Oh, isn't that great? They'd prepared a trap, but he'd prepared his heart. So as carefully as they prepared that trap, still in the end, David didn't fall into it. They did. Isn't that wonderful? But both prepared something very carefully. How can I say David prepared his heart? Verse 7. My heart is fixed, it says here. This word fixed doesn't mean repaired. It doesn't mean set in concrete. It's the same Hebrew word as we find in verse 6, prepared. See, they prepared a trap, I prepared my heart. And so who ended up falling into the trap? Those who prepared it. But why? David had prepared his heart. You see, what do we prepare our hearts with? Again, not just by keeping stuff out, but by something that we bring in. We bring in that word of God that's living and powerful. That prepares our hearts to trust God. And then God can do what he truly wants to do in and for our lives, you see? My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Oh, isn't that fantastic? We talk about, oh, things just fell together. Nothing falls together except evil. But great things can occur in and around the life of the believer who's prepared his heart, who's prepared her heart, you see? things just worked out. No, things never work out. They work out according to what you've put or not allowed to put in your heart, you see. Can we look at a few more of these heart verses? Okay, we'll look at a few real quickly. Proverbs 4. This is some helpful, practical stuff, isn't it? Well, I think it is anyway. Proverbs 4. Verse 20. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." So what are we supposed to prepare our heart with? God's words, God's sayings, God's word. Why? For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Are those good things, life and health? Well, God directly attributes them to our pursuit of his word and our keeping it in our hearts. Then isn't it interesting? The next verse is the one we opened up with. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Verse 17. It says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge." Oh, isn't that interesting use of words? God says, "Bow down your ear." What does bowing down imply? Well, humility, right? You know? You'd bow down to hear a little child speak, you know. "I like your dress." You bow, "Oh, that's cute." Bowing down implies humility. And yet he says what we're going to hear when we bow down is wisdom. See, isn't that something? Isn't that a great figure? Now, some of you are staring at me like you don't understand. Man in his own wisdom is so lofty, he thinks God's word is below him. But if he takes the moment to bow down and listen to that word he thinks is below him, he realizes it's so much higher above him. That's why he says, "Bow down." Okay, you lofty ones who have so much wisdom, just bow down for a minute and listen to what I have to say. And those who do recognize how much wiser God is than the wisdom of man. Do you understand? Well, if you don't, that's okay. There's plenty more verses. "Apply your heart to my knowledge," he says. Chapter 23, similar truth. It says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Isn't that great? So that tells us something else, that the ears have something to do with what I'm trying to build in the heart, right? The eyes have something to do with it. The ears have something to do with it. Then would the eyes and the ears also be portals that I want to guard? Yeah. If they're entryways to the heart, then the eyes and the ears are things that I want to guard, and I decide who stays out, and I decide what comes in. In fact, the stuff I want in, I want to drag it in. You don't just wait for it to show up. Oh, there's a verse. No, the stuff you want in your heart, you want to drag it in that door. The stuff you don't want in your heart, you got to keep it out of that door. See? So it's really more than being just a guard, because a guard doesn't go out of his way to bring anything in. We're working very hard to bring something in. We also need to work very hard to keep something out, you see. And all of the issues of life are affected. Remember, that's what this is all about this morning, is in no way do we ever intend to legislate or even monitor what you feed on through the course of the week. I don't care. I don't have the time. I don't, you know, what are we going to do? You know, look through your window and see if the TV's on? Who cares? What I'm concerned about is that God's people aren't ignorant. You see, that at the end of the day, we don't say, "How come my life's such a mess?" If there's one thing the Word of God equips us to be, it's to be not ignorant. Now, you can choose to continue to have the issues of life that you've always had, but at least you know where they're coming from, and you know why. And that's the best that I can do, and really the best that any teacher of God's word is allowed to do. It's not our job to legislate the lives of believers. It is our job to show them what God's word says clearly so they can make their choices and at the end of the day say, these issues in my life are because of what I've done with my heart. These issues in my life are because of how I've guarded it and how I've fed it, or how I've chosen to not do those things, you see? And then God bless you. It's your life. But we don't want God's people ignorant. These things don't just happen. Okay, they happen because of choices that we make regarding what God's given us in his word. And if we want to, though, there isn't an issue of our life that can't be changed. There isn't a doubt that can't be changed to believing. There isn't a darkness that can't be changed to enlightenment. There isn't a habit of evil speaking that can't be changed to a habit of speaking good. See, it all hinges on the portals of the heart. Psalm 119, I guess we have to go to, right? Teens, do you remember back when you were in Children's Fellowship? Way back when? Many, many years ago? Remember Children's Fellowship? Way back when you were a little kid? Do you remember Psalm 119:11? Huh? Oh, you've forgotten that. Too old, huh? It's a good one to remember. What did it say in Psalm 119:11? Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Isn't that just what we've been talking about? Boy, I just hate it when I sin. I just try. Rebellion's in the heart. Obedience is in the heart. I hide his word in my heart so that I'll start obeying him rather than rebelling against him. Oh, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Yeah, I know that. I'm going to get around to that sometime. Well, the sometime is going to determine when you start obeying and when you quit rebelling. Okay with me either way, but there's no mystery to it, you see. The more I hide his word in my heart, the more the desire and the ability to obey him will reign in my heart. The more I choose to hide other things in my heart. And basically, you know, if I don't choose to hide the word in my heart, I have made a choice, right? Like we've often said, if you can't decide to get on the bus going to Cleveland, once the bus is gone, you've made a choice, right? I wonder if I want to read the word today. Oh, what's that in the paper? I wonder if I want to read the word today. Oh, those guys on that morning radio show, they're sure funny, aren't they? Wonder if I want to read. Oh, here I am at work. I've made my choice, haven't I? You know, I've made my choice. So if I choose to hide his word in my heart, however, that's going to enable me to issue forth in the things I want to issue forth in my life. I think we're going to go to one final verse in Colossians chapter 3. I trust you see the simplicity of this morning. The more I want my life to abound in things like believing, trust, holiness, understanding, godly service, godly fruit. Those things are simply initiated in my life. They're initiated in a very simple way. That they come from a right heart. And a right heart is made from the right ingredients. You see? It's that simple, folks. You know, if a doctor said to you, you'll never get sick again if you'll just eat an apple a day, would you do it? How hard is that? But some people probably wouldn't. Some people, you know, I'm going to get around to that apple thing. Sometime I'm going to get around to that apple thing. Isn't that amazing? How much effort does it take to pick up an apple and eat it, yet there's people who'd probably never get around to do it? How much effort does it take to put on the stupid newspaper, turn off the stupid dial, pick up God's word and just learn to rejoice in this word of God? No effort at all. But isn't it amazing how even Christians who love God can find the most trivial things in the world to steal that time away from us? If we want godly fruit to issue forth in our lives, in our families, in our fellowships, we've got to fight to build this word in our hearts. And we've got to fight to keep the things we don't want out of our hearts. See, It's not always going to be like that, but as long as we live in this world, it's going to be like that, you see. But the fruit is so well worth it, because all of the things that I believe any Christian would want to issue forth in their lives are available to us, and the initiation point is simply the heart. Ephesians 1:18, eyes of the heart being enlightened. We all want that. Many of us are praying for that. The word promises that God will enlighten the heart, but God could sure have an easier job enlightening a heart with light in it, you know, than enlightening a heart that's in total darkness. We pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts. But it says dwell in our hearts by believing, right? Believing comes from God's word. The more of God's word I've got in me, how much easier does that make it to believe those promises so Christ truly can dwell in my heart? And by the way, once he's there, how much more comfortable is he going to be if the place has been furnished with something he's familiar with, like truth? You understand? So there is a part I play in these things. We pray for God to do these things because they're supernatural, they're beyond my ability to construct them, but I can sure help by this very simple thing. Just every day, keeping a few things out, letting a few things in, can make all the difference. And of course, as the church of God, we aren't doing this just so that we reach some point of individual enlightenment, you know, where then someday I'll arrive and have my mountain peak to sit on. Ooh. No, it's so that we can all grow up into the head who is Christ, right? So that this body of Christ can live and operate as the body of Christ. As each individual member lets the word of God live in their hearts, this occurs. So it's in our best interest to not only feed ourselves, but to help each other guard, to help each other feed on the right stuff. You know, to remind each other, do you really want to feed on that? You know, when we get together on a Friday night, oh, nothing to do. What do you want? Let's do what we always do. Let's go to Blockbuster. Maybe some teen will say, well, wait a minute. Let's go to Ephesians Buster. You know, what a revolutionary idea. Nothing to do. Blockbuster, the Word of God. But there's this new, there's this new light. See, maybe I've even read it before, but there's new light waiting for me. What a revolutionary idea. In the church, we fight for each other like that. Because you know, at the end of the day, you go to Blockbuster, you pay for it, you get some stupid thing that probably doesn't entertain you and certainly doesn't enlighten you. And then we'll say, yeah, we'll see you at fellowship. And what's happened? Nothing. 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 Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to put anybody out of business, and I'm certainly not trying to monitor the lives of believers, but think of what could be done with that time. Helping each other to hide God's word in our hearts. And helping each other to not put more of that junk in there that we've already put too much of in, all of us, myself included. That's what Colossians 3 is referring to, I believe, and it's a good place to close. Colossians 3 talking about certainly our behavior, not just as individuals, but as members of the body of Christ. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word let is a little bit misleading because it's not like the word of Christ is circling around trying to get in. You and I have to build it in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and DVDs. No, spiritual songs. Oh, you see? What a revolutionary concept. And that God and his word, it's been there all along. We can do this one for another. See, not just teaching and admonishing myself, but teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And wouldn't that be a glory to God, huh? So I trust you see today that those things that we desire to see in our lives and in our families and in our church are certainly attainable. But there's a part that you and I play, and it's a vital part. And it all hinges upon our relationship to the words of God and our relationship to the wisdom of this world. And both, ultimately, we have control over. We don't have control over what they do with it out there, but we have ultimate control over what takes root in the heart. And from the heart come all, issue forth all the other important things in life, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making this so clear in your word. You're so good to us, God, and you so want us to be blessed and to prosper. You want us to believe more easily. You want us to obey more easily. You want us to be enlightened more easily, and you've shown us how, Father. May we have the humility to listen to the simplicity of your solution and obey it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks a lot. What are we closing with today, Ken?
We're going to go back to number 99, Wonderful Words of Life, and sing the first verse and chorus, please. Number 99.
Bless you.